Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. It's good that we can come and worship. It's good that we can come and praise our God. So I've been benefited by the worship that we've had thus far, and I anticipate that we'll benefit even more as we open up God's Word. Tonight I'd like to look at Simon, a sinner, and the Savior. The account of this is found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, if you would open your Bibles there. Luke chapter 7, and starting in verse 36. When we come to the Gospels, when we see the Gospel of Luke, Luke emphasizes some things that the other Gospels don't emphasize as much. He emphasizes the fact that Jesus went out to the Gentiles, went out to those that were marginalized in society, those that were looked down upon. And so Luke highlights and emphasizes the fact that Jesus was a Savior for all people. He went to all people, to the poor, to those that were normally rejected by society. Jesus did not discount them because the world did, but we see that He is one that cared for them and loved them. We see in Luke chapter 7 also some emphasis on women. Again, women were a group of people that were often discounted, particularly at this time. But Jesus does not discount women. And so as we open up this passage and look at it, I believe we're going to find some contrasts. And I want to look at some contrasts in how we view the world, how we view sinners, and then also how we approach Jesus. I think these two contrasts are found in this passage. So let's just begin by reading, starting in verse 36, going through the end of the chapter. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Notice in the first verse of this passage, it says one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come and eat with him. Another emphasis and theme you're going to find throughout the book of Luke is just this simple idea of table fellowship or eating together. There's a lot of scenarios or situations where people are eating together. And we hear about the charge of Jesus eating with sinners. He does that on a few occasions. But there's actually three different occasions in the book of Luke where he eats with Pharisees or the ruler of the Pharisees. Jesus, even though he went to the poor and those that were rejected by society, did not reject the Pharisee's invitation. He realized that the Pharisee also needed to hear the gospel. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to share with him the gospel through his words and his actions and what he does. He accepts the invitation of this Pharisee. Now, there would have been certain social conventions involved with the meal, which may be partly why Luke uses this account. And I thought I would use someone much smarter than I am just to simply give a quick snapshot of what it meant to have a meal at this time. This is Joel Green in Theology of the Gospel of Luke. He says on page 87, in the ancient Mediterranean world, mealtime was a social event whose significance far outdistanced the need to satisfy one's hunger. To welcome people at the table had become tantamount to extending to them intimacy, solidarity, acceptance. Table companions were treated as though they were one's extended family. Sharing food encoded messages about hierarchy, inclusion and exclusion, boundaries and crossing boundaries. Who ate with whom, where one sat in relation to whom at the table, such questions as these were charged with social meaning in the time of Jesus and Luke. As a consequence, to refuse table fellowship with people was to ostracize them, to treat them as outsiders. And this is the backdrop of Jesus' parable here and many of the parables that are given. You see, when they came together to eat, it was full of meaning for that society. Where you sat determined your rank. And so this place was reserved for a certain person. And so for this woman to come in here, she would have been kind of like crashing the party. Someone said maybe it wasn't that she was uninvited, but as Jesus was invited in by this Pharisee, he would have been given the center spot. And people could have come around to listen on the edges of the room or outside to hear what he had to say. This would have been a time for a teaching opportunity, and the Pharisee would have realized that this would have been time for discussion and for others maybe to learn from this. And if that's the case, it's not so much that this woman wasn't invited, it's that she went to the place where she didn't belong. Notice, if you've ever been to a wedding, you ever see those seats, that table that's reserved up at the front for the wedding party? So what would you think if the bride goes up there and then the janitor comes in from outside and sits in that seat? Wait a minute. You know, whoever has put that wedding on has put a lot of attention and detail to making sure that things go as they're supposed to go. This is reserved. There is a way that we do things. And this is reserved for Jesus, and you have to follow the proper order. And so many of you as hosts would have realized Simon's efforts here. As he invited Jesus in, there's a certain way to go about things. But this woman, it says, a woman of the city, I don't know if that simply indicates she was from that place, or maybe there's some indication of the worldliness and sinfulness of this woman. Some have suggested that possibly she was a prostitute, someone that was known as a sinner. So you have a Pharisee's house, and he invites Jesus in. Pharisee was a good religious person, did what he was supposed to do. And then you have a woman that comes in here. And this kind of opens up the scene immediately. A woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now consider our bride and the person that comes in that's uninvited. She's sitting in a reserved seat, a place where she's not supposed to be in. And not only is she in the seat that she's not supposed to be in, but she starts making a big scene. She's crying and wailing. And doesn't she know there's a wedding going on? Doesn't she know there's a meal going on? There's a certain way that we have to do things. But she's making a scene. Certainly, Jesus would have known this social convention, this custom, who this woman was. In fact, we see that the Pharisee, verse 39, he kind of says this to himself. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. She is a sinner. The Pharisee would have been taken aback strongly by this woman that was crashing the party, sitting in a reserved seat that was not for her. They had come here to listen to Jesus, and yet she has come making a scene. I'm sure he was thinking, making a fool of herself. And what does this say about Jesus even? You know, if he is a prophet, then he should be able to know things beyond physical sight. He should know that this woman was a sinner, that she really didn't deserve to be at the table. This was a table reserved for a select group. If this man were a prophet, he would know her heart. That's what Simon was thinking. And isn't it interesting that he did know her heart? And he knew Simon's heart. It's also interesting that up until this point, Simon is not named. It's not till in verse 40 that Jesus answering him says, Simon. Before this point, he's been characterized as simply a Pharisee. Simply a Pharisee. When we look at Pharisees and when we look at Jesus, there are two ways to look at the world. There's a contrasting view of the world. Pharisees followed a line of separation, separatism. Pharisees practiced this from sinners, and they would have used a passage like Luke chapter 10 and verse 10 that says, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And using a passage like Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10, they would have kept away from sinners. They would have kept their distance from sinners because sinners were unclean. It was almost as if they would infect them with their sinfulness. This Pharisee probably expected that Jesus would have acted the same way. Jesus, don't you know that there is a strict separation between the godly person and the world? We stay away from those of the world. If this man were a prophet, he would know this. But he knew more than Simon realized. He understood more than Simon realized. He saw beyond physical appearances. He saw what was truly important. Jesus didn't practice separation from sinners. Jesus practiced engagement with sinners. You know, he didn't follow the common conventions of the day. And think about this. Why couldn't he have followed the common conventions of the day? Why did he stand out? What does society do? How does society view people? Society groups people by classes, doesn't it? Says this class is more important than that class. This group is more important than this group. This group is wealthy. And they have more clout. They're more important. This group consists of males. They're more important. This group has notoriety, social standing, a good family. Jesus couldn't view people that way, the way the world does. Jesus couldn't look at people and say, this person's more valuable than that one. And so he had to reject the social customs of the day. Because he believed that the gospel was for all. And his father's mission in preaching the gospel was much, much, much more important than following people's expectations. Jesus did not separate from sinners. He welcomed them. And he saw their emptiness and their yearning. He didn't separate them from them saying that they are unworthy of talking to me. They are degenerate people that have no value. That's not how he acted. While the Pharisees looked at a person and saw only their past, saw only their sins, Jesus looked at a person and saw the potential for God's great power to work in their lives, to change that person's heart so that they could be a seeker, a follower, a disciple. Jesus believed in the power of God. He embodied the power of God and sought to show that to everyone else. So the question is, how are we going to view the world? Are we going to take a stance of separation? We are the good ones. Or are we going to take a stance of engagement and engage the world? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. If you would have asked Jesus something about sin, he wouldn't have said, well, let's just forget about sin and not worry about that and, you know, I'm going to eat with the sinners and let's just act like sin's not a big deal. Is that what was involved in his engagement of the world? Certainly not. He ate with them. He was around them. He welcomed them, made them feel welcome because he saw their yearning for God. Because they were lost souls seeking. And he didn't categorize them as those that are lost, period. He categorized them as those that are in need of the gospel. And this was Jesus that was practicing this type of engagement. How much more should we, as sinners ourselves? We shouldn't be drawing lines in the fact saying, well, I can't even talk to you. No, we need to talk to people in order to show them, in order to tell them. And Jesus would have talked to them in ways that they would have understood. And so evangelism can be about simply engaging people where they are. If they begin to talk to you about a movie, we don't think about that as evangelism, but that's an opportunity. Because movies are stories about people seeking, about lostness, about hurt, and we can turn that to an opportunity for the gospel. Because people look at that story, that movie, or that book, or that novel they read, or that situation they saw at work, and they can't quite make sense of it. But the gospel makes sense of the world. Being a Christian makes sense of the world. And we can offer that to people, and so we must engage others. And there's also the pride that comes with that separation that should be avoided. Jesus, even though he had all rights in the world to be proud and to demand praise from others, humbled himself and subjected himself to ridicule, being spat upon, being punched, being despised, being treated like those very people who he went to save. So what about the people that are involved? I think that opens up the question from this text about how we're to view the world. How are we to view Jesus? What was taking place here? Well, the gospel, as it does, was turning things on its head. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Society has a certain set of expectations, and they would have ranked the Pharisees at the very top of the list. These are the righteous ones. These are the righteous ones. This sinner, this woman, this prostitute that had a reputation for sin, she's at the bottom of that list. But we see that Jesus turned things on its head. In Luke chapter 1, Mary, in what some people call the Magnificat, stated praise. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And notice what she said in verse 52 as she spoke of this coming Savior. "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Notice what occurs and what happens in the gospel. Jesus, the coming Savior, would lower those that were on their thrones. He would lower those and humble those that had exalted themselves. And on the same And in the same way, same fashion, he would lift up those that were humiliated, those that were despised. And that's what he's doing here with the gospel. That's what he's doing here at this meal, this common meal that was taking place. He didn't only go to those that were marginalized, those that were rejected by society. He saw a need to take the gospel to Simon as well. Simon, this Pharisee, this one that approached Jesus almost as an equal, one that he was a teacher, he could learn some things from him. You get the feeling, the sense, maybe this was an academic exercise. You get the feeling as you hear Jesus ask Simon a question. He says, "Now, which of them did you love more?" He says, "Well, I suppose that it would have been the one that gave the larger debt." You see that Simon may have enjoyed these kind of games, this academic exercise, this philosophizing, these putting out these ideas. He might have enjoyed that. But if it stayed an academic exercise, we see the problem with it. And so Jesus came to show him humility. Jesus came to lower him off of his throne as he felt that he was above others. And in the same hand, Jesus came to raise up this woman that was despised. Simon said, "You know, this woman shouldn't even be touching you. She shouldn't even be touching you. That's how lowly she is. She doesn't even deserve human contact. She is unclean, and we should have nothing to do with her. She is rejected. She is not welcome in this place of honor to be near the teacher. But Jesus lifted her up. And so the expected pronouncement probably would have been, as Simon asked him into his house, that he would have said, "Simon the Pharisee, you are doing well. You're following all the laws and you're doing what's right." And it would have been expected that he would have said to this woman, "You need to get out of here because you're a sinner." But Jesus turned those things on their head. He turned them upside down and he says to Simon with rebuke that you did not act as this woman. But he says to this woman that her sins are forgiven. Her sins are forgiven. So consider each one of these separately. Notice the sinner. This woman, she would have taken great risk to come to Jesus. Not only coming to Jesus, but to come to him in the Pharisee's house with all the people around. She risked rejection. She risked being made a mockery as she did something that was socially unconventional as she came to Jesus. And so she risked all those things. I remember hearing, I don't remember where this was or what I heard, but there was on some day show, they were interviewing a prostitute and listening to her story. And she was probably 17 or 18, something like that. And she had been engaged in this activity for several years. She had been homeless and out on the street and viewed that this was her only way of life. And you see how humiliated she felt as she talked about what she had done and how her heart was breaking. And the question was put to her, "What if you could have anything, what do you want more than anything?" She says, "Well, I'd like to get a college degree." And she wanted that in order to have respect, in order to have people look at her as something other than a prostitute. Look at her as something other than a sinner. Look at her as someone that could contribute, someone that was valuable, someone that was of worth at all. You see that yearning inside this woman, so much so that she was unconcerned with these social conventions. You see almost this overwhelming sense of need to talk to the Savior. When she found out she was in that Jesus was in that house, she went there and she took an alabaster flask of ointment. Some have said this may have been a year's worth of pay. And so this sinner comes in just making a scene. But you know, she wasn't concerned with those things. She was concerned with coming before Jesus. And how does Jesus respond to her? Well, he welcomes her. He tells her her sins are forgiven. And he also tells a parable that contrasts her with Simon in verse 41. Jesus, he turns to Simon and says, "I have something to say to you." Verse 41, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" The question is, there is a debt, one large and one small. These debts have been canceled. Now, which one will love him more? And Simon, I don't know if he saw the trap that was coming, and that's part of his hesitancy. I don't know exactly what's in his mind or his heart here. And he says, "I suppose that it would be this one." And Jesus says that you have answered correctly. And the lesson is not that this woman had a bunch of sin and Simon had a little bit of sin. The lesson is that this woman realized her sin. She recognized her need was great. And her response to Jesus was with overwhelming gratitude and thankfulness and love for him. Where Simon was a Pharisee,
And he had done all right for himself. There wasn't much need for him. After all, he had done many things all of his life, the things that he was supposed to do. And his need for Jesus was, he needed him a little bit, but not much. So how did he respond to Jesus? He did invite him into his house. In fact, as I've read through the customs of the day, he didn't violate any rules for the host of that day. He wasn't doing anything untoward for Jesus. It wasn't that he needed to wash his feet. That wasn't commonly expected. It wasn't that he needed to anoint his head. That wasn't expected of the host. But what did the woman do, this one that was looked down upon? She came and just bubbled over, boiled over. It just sprung for her gratitude. She went above and beyond even what the host was doing. And so as Jesus was invited to the meal, who was the one that was accepted before him? It was not the host who you would normally think it would be. It was this woman that went above and beyond. Can you consider this woman's case, this woman's view of things? Maybe you're here tonight and you're in that situation where your heart is yearning and breaking, and sin has caused havoc in your life and wreaked havoc, and things simply do not make sense. What is this life all about? I believe that Jesus provides an answer for that. Jesus tells us something that is worth living for. With Jesus and the resurrection, we find that there is justice in the world. So how can all these evil things take place? Well, they can take place now because they will be made right one day by God. But if you take God out of the picture, how does anything make sense? What do we make sense of the world with? Why is all this evil taking place? Is it just a matter of the battle of good and evil? With God, there is redemption. There is justice. There is things that are made right. And so we see and consider the story from her perspective. Have you been there? Are you there now? Do you recognize your need for the Savior? And not a need that would cause you to walk and maybe ask, but a need that would make you run, falling on your face before God Almighty, asking for His forgiveness. Or maybe we should consider the story from Simon's perspective. I think both are needed. Both lessons are there. We find this lesson throughout Luke as there are the Pharisees that take this general stance. I'm reminded of the parable of the son, the wayward son, and the older brother. So what about Simon? He believed that he was among the religious, that he was a Pharisee, he was of the right group, the right pedigree, and he really didn't need Jesus that much. But he made a separation. He made a distinction from other people based on everything that he had done. Everything that he had done. Have you been in his shoes? Have you done what he's done as far as looking out at other people and saying, well, I may have done some bad things, but I'm not like this person. I'm not like that sinner. I'm not like that woman over there. Do you look at people and say, well, I'm better than they are? And that hurts to say out loud. That sounds harsh, but are we saying that inside? And since I'm better than she is or than he is, then I really don't need Jesus. Now, that person may need them, but I don't need him that much. If that's the way you're looking at things, you need to re-examine your life and see the great need that you do have for Jesus. We can learn much from both of these examples as we seek to live godly lives, seeking to grow closer to God, seeking to live holy lives. And as we live holy lives, that's not a basis for judgment as if we've never done wrong. That is a basis of pointing people to God's goodness and His grace
and pointing them to their need to give up on sin because of what it does to their life. Grace covers us for a reason and for a purpose. And that's so we can live sanctified, holy lives. That's the purpose of what it does, so that we can be in fellowship with God and be lights into the world, proclaim His goodness and His glory. Is there someone here tonight that's not a Christian? That's not living as they should? Your heart is proud before God. If that's the case, you need to humble yourself, and He will exalt you. Do not exalt yourself. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.